Well, Pastor, you say, Pastor, you started in Romans and you went to Genesis. What happened? Well, that's because when we got to Romans chapter 4, when it came to justification by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, what was the example that the Apostle Paul used? It was the example of Abraham. He was saved, justified, not by works, but by what? By faith. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. We too are justified by God through the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we choose to put our faith and trust in Him to be our Savior and Lord. Genesis chapter 13, we continue our study of Abraham. The last 2 weeks, we were in Genesis chapter 12. We saw the faith of Abraham in his answer to God's call. He believed God, and he left his homeland, and he followed Him, believing the promises that God had made to him. God has made promises to us. He said that if thou shalt call on the name of the Lord, thou shalt be what? Saved. Said that if you would confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart God raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be what? Saved. He has said, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, and whosoever believes in Him shall have what? Everlasting life. God has said to His children, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And how do we know we are His children? Well, He said in John 1, as many as received Him, that's Jesus, to them gave He power to become the sons or the children of God, even to them that believe on His name. He said He went back to heaven to prepare a place for us, and that one day He would come again, receive us unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. We could go on and on and on, could we not? Of the promises that God has made to those that love Him, to those who have put their faith and trust in Him to be the Lord and Savior of their life. Well, God made promises to Abraham too, and he believed the Lord, and God counted that to him for righteousness. And when you believe the Lord, and you believed His Word, and you trusted in Christ as Savior, that faith was counted to you for righteousness that you did not have, but righteousness whereby you are justified, the righteousness of Christ whereby you are justified in the sight of God in heaven. So there's the connection between Romans 1 through 4 and Genesis as we continue. We're looking at the life of Abraham, and I wanted us to see a few things about his faith. First of all, he had faith to believe God, and he left his home. But his faith still needed to what? To grow. And he was still a work in progress. And he had his good moments, and he had his bad moments. I wish they were all good moments. I wish mine were all good moments. But sometimes that's not the case. As I look back, day by day, week by week, month by month, I see oftentimes where I fell short. But I'm a work in progress. He's still working on me. He's still working on Abraham in our text here today. He is not done with us yet, and he will finish that which he has begun bring us safely, who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to the place He has prepared for us. So in chapter 12, we see how Abraham believed God. He left his homeland and he went to the promised land. But then once he got there, there was a famine. He went where? Where did he go? He went to Egypt. Now, commentators disagree about whether he should have gone to Egypt, whether he should not have gone to Egypt. But the main thing we see in the text is not the problem with going to Egypt, but what he did when he got there. And that is, out of selfishness and out of self-centeredness, rather than out of love for his wife and trust in his God, he decided to what? He decided to lie. And sometimes we get convinced, well, the way to get out of this is to lie. That is not God's way, that's whose way? That's Satan's way. He is a liar and the father of it. Lying does not fix things. It only makes things worse. And out of a lack of faith and out of a lack of love for others, Abram made a bad choice, told his wife to lie and tell the people that she was his sister, and almost everything unraveled and came apart. But praise God, out of his mercy and grace, what did he do? He stepped in and he put a stop to it. And it cost Abraham his testimony. It cost Abraham some embarrassment, but praise God, it did not cost Abraham his wife, because God, by his grace, stepped in. And who knows how many times God has stepped into our life and by his grace has kept us from making even worse mistakes than we have made, or delivering us from the mistakes that we did make. So we see the grace of God here, and we see that Abraham, yes, was still definitely a work in progress. That brings us to chapter 13. Let's begin reading in verse 1. And Abram went up out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south, that is the southern part of Canaan. And Abram was very rich in cattle, silver, and in gold. And he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Ai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity we have been given to call on the name of our God in prayer and in faith. Lord, we thank you that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And if we've done that, we are indeed the children of God. But we're thankful, Lord, today that as the children of God, we can call on your name each and every day, and that you will hear us and that you will answer our prayers. Lord, I pray that we truly, humbly, and sincerely out of our heart would declare our faith in you by calling on you often, calling on you with thanksgiving, calling on you with praise, and calling on you and bringing our requests before you, looking to you in thanksgiving for the peace that passes all understanding that you give and that you bring, and the wisdom that you give. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for the example of Abram here. We pray that we would learn from it how to continue to trust and be faithful to you, and that you will always be faithful and keep your promises to us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. So, Abraham had royally messed up in chapter 12. I mean, royally messed up. Really, almost made a total mess of things. But God came in, and he delivered him, and he brought him back to the land. I want you to notice that Abram did not throw up his hands in despair and give up or wallow in self-pity or self-hatred for his stupidity. How many times have you felt like doing that? You know, you're chugging along, you're doing well, and then splat, you fall right on your face. And our human nature tells us to just, you know, stay there. You know, it's easier just to stay flat on your face than it is to try to get back up and start going again. And our tendency, our human nature, is to just wallow in self-pity and go, oh man, I messed up, I'm such a dummy, why did I do this, and I just can't do it, and just stay wallowing there in self-pity. Oh, what a blunder I am, no hope for me. Abram didn't do that, okay? Notice he did not forget about God who had delivered him from his foolishness and go on his merry way thinking, well, that turned out okay, I'm richer than I was before, okay? So one of the responses when we mess up is that after we get back up and brush the dust off and things are okay, is for us to think, you know, well, yeah, I got through that okay. Well, I made a blunder, but hey, you know, it turned out all right. So no big deal. I'll just forget about it and maybe I'll do the same thing again and again and again, because after all, God didn't punish me. It turned out what? It turned out okay. So I'll just go on my merry way. And that, again, is another response that is not from God. It is from human nature to just go, oh, well, that turned out okay. No big deal. Often it is a big deal, and it needs to be dealt with in a godly and righteous fashion. We'll come back to that. Abraham didn't do that either. Instead, he demonstrated thanksgiving to the Lord, as we read in verse 4. He went back to the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. He demonstrated thanksgiving to the Lord for his deliverance and worshiped the Lord as he had done in the past, declaring his full faith and allegiance to God. That's what the phrase "call on the name of the Lord" means. When it says he called on the name of the Lord, he called out to God in faith, declaring his allegiance and dependence upon God in thanksgiving to him for what he was done, had done. Knowing of God's love and care and mercy, Abram called on the name of the Lord again. He didn't go, "Oh, well, I've messed up. God's never going to listen to me again." He didn't go, "Oh, I messed up. I'm just going to stay messed up. It's just easier that way." He didn't go, "Oh, well, I guess I messed up. Hey, but it turned out okay. I'm not going to worry about the Lord." No. What he did is he went back to the altar and he got down on his knees and he called out on the name of the Lord, trusting that God would hear him, that God was still there, that God had not abandoned him despite his foolishness. And knowing God's love and mercy, he declared his full faith and allegiance in God once again. When we come to Christ for salvation, it says in Romans 10:13 that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. But as Christians, when we mess up and when we blow it and we end up on our face, what do we need to do as Christians? Well, we need to get back up, and then we need to get on our knees, and then we need to bow. We need to call on the name of the Lord again, declaring our full faith and allegiance and dependence on Him, thanking Him for not allowing us to be destroyed and ruined, and trusting Him that He is a forgiving God who always keeps His what? Always keeps His promises to us. That is what Abram did. In faith, after he messed up, he came back to the Lord, he declared his faith, and he thanked the Lord for all that he had done. That should be our response. How do you respond on the other side of trials and failures? Do you give up in despair? Throw up your hands and give up? I hope not. You need to remember this verse. If you don't, there should be at least several verses in Scripture that every Christian must memorize. And this should be one that you must have memorized. Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me." I can do all things through Christ who, I think it says which, strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things through Christ. What does that mean? That means, that doesn't mean that you can, you know, leap tall buildings in a single bound. What that means is that whatever trial, whatever failure, whatever challenge faces you, you can handle it. You can succeed. You can have victory through whom? Jesus Christ, your Savior. We are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. He has overcome the world, and thus we are overcomers in Him. Do not buy into the lie of Satan that you cannot do it, that you cannot get victory over a sin, that you cannot get back up and start serving the Lord. Do not believe a lie. Believe the Word of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. So do you give up? I hope not. Do you think to yourself, "Well, that turned out okay, so I'll just go on my merry way"? Do not mistake God's mercy and long-suffering for disinterest or permissiveness. Okay? The Bible says God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. The Lord is patient with those who are unsaved that they might become saved. God is patient with His children when they mess up. But do not mistake His patience and His long-suffering and His mercy for permissiveness. And think, "Well, He's never going to chasten me, or He's never going to judge me." Because trust me, if you're a child of God and you continue to fight God and fight God and fight God, God is going to chasten you. Why? Because He loves you. He is going to chasten you. So don't mistake his long-suffering with permissiveness. And don't think to yourself, I guess that wasn't the way the Bible said I should do it. I guess I sort of did it my own way, but it turned out okay, so it must be all right. That's called pragmatism. Now, that works in some fields of study and work. It doesn't work in the Christian life. Just because it seems to work doesn't necessarily make it what? Make it right. So don't get the attitude of thinking, hey, it turned out okay, so hey, it must be all right. I'm just going to keep doing it whose way? My way. That's going to land us in trouble. Luke chapter 12, Jesus said, speaking of a rich man who pulled in a tremendous harvest. I mean, he just had such a great harvest, he didn't know what to do with all that stuff. So this was his decision. He said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall these things be which thou hast provided? How sad it would be to gain the whole world and lose your own what? What profit is it to gain the whole world and lose your own soul? The rich man thought, hey, it all turned out good. And evidently he wasn't a believer in God, and he wasn't being faithful to God, and he wasn't doing things God's way. But hey, it turned out okay, so forget God. Well, one day he was going to give an account for forgetting God. And in the end, it won't turn out so well for him. Don't think to yourself, well, hey, you know, I've ignored God this long, hadn't caught up with me yet. It will. Be sure your sin will find you out. Don't think as a Christian, well, you know, I've been fighting God on this thing so long and he hasn't got me yet. Be careful. God loves you. He's going to chasten you. Be sure your sin will find you out. Do you give up? Do you think to yourself, hey, well, must have been okay. It turned out all right. Or do you thank the Lord for His grace and mercy? Worship Him. Confess your sin and profess your love and allegiance to Him. What do you do? Well, I hope that you thank the Lord for His mercy. I hope that you confess your sin. I hope that you worship Him and declare your love and allegiance to Him as Abram did, because that's the right thing to do. And that's the way that leads to what? To cleansing and blessing in your life. I wish I could say that from this point forward I would never end up smack on my face again in failure. But I know that is not likely to be the case, nor with you either. But God is a merciful God and a gracious God and a loving God. And He'll pick us back up. And He will hear our prayers once again if we will call on His name and if we'll not lay there and wallow in self-pity. In Romans 2:5, writer of Romans, Revelation 2:5, wrote to the church at Ephesus who had left their first love, God said. He said, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. Go back. If you get off course, get back on your feet, go back to the path, and continue on down the road. Repent, confess, repent, and do the what? Do the first works. What's first works? First works is faith and love in who? Jesus Christ. Spending time with Him. That is what will put you back on the path and in the way of blessing in the life as a Christian. That's what Abram did. He went back to the altar that he had built previously. And there he got down on his knees. And he worshiped God again. And he called on his name in faith, knowing his God to be a God of mercy and love. Knowing that Abraham had failed him. He went back. He swallowed his pride. He worshiped his God. And God reaffirmed his promises. Promises that had never failed and would never fail. Promises that were still there, but promises Abram needed to be reminded of. But first, we have this little intervening passage here about Lot. So let's look at that. Verse 5. And Lot also, which went with Abram, this Abram's nephew, had flocks and herds and tents. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together. For their substance was great, so they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between thy herdmen and thy herdmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and as thou comest to Zoar. Let's stop there for a moment. So, point number one, Abraham royally messed up, but he came back and he worshiped too, God in faith. Point number two, Abraham realized wisely that forcing unity with Lot was not going to what? Work anymore. There was too much going on. There was strife between their servants, their herdsmen. There was just not enough area for them to travel together. They were at each other's throats. It wasn't good. And so Abraham wisely recognized that they needed to what? Part ways. Unity for the sake of unity is not true unity at all. Abram could have kept saying, now we're family and we need to stay together and I'm good. You just quit that strife. We're going to make it work. And would it have worked? Probably not. Okay? Probably not. Unity for the sake of unity is not true unity at all. True unity naturally occurs among those who have common interests, values, and goals. True unity occurs among those naturally who have common interest, values, and goals. Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy, Paul writes, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Amos 3:3. Can two walk together except they be what? Agreed. Okay? What's the answer to that question? Can two walk together except they be agreed? The answer is, that Amos is looking for is yes or no? No. If you're not in agreement, then you're not going to be able to walk in what? Unity. Okay? If you're divided on your mind about where you're going or how you're going to get there, then you're not going to have true unity in being together. This had come to be the case with Abram and Lot. There was strife. There was divisions. If not amongst themselves, amongst their employees. And it wasn't working. There was no longer what? Unity, because there wasn't agreement. There instead was strife. Strife is the opposite of peace and agreement. Paul pushed for unity in the church. He pushed for unity often in the church in his letters, but not unity at the expense of doctrine, but because of shared convictions. That's why Paul wrote this in many other verses here in Philippians 2:2. Fulfill ye my joy that ye be unified. Is that what he said? No. He said that ye be what? Like-minded. Having the same love. Therefore being of one accord, of one mind. Paul didn't say be unified. What he said was have common interests, values, and what? Goals. Believe the same thing. Agree on the same doctrine. Agree on the same ministry. And then you will be what? Unified. But if you don't agree, then you'll be what? Then you'll be divided. And there will be discord. And there will be a lack of, there'll be disunity in the ranks. Unity does not come if two people, if the people are not what? Agreed. True unity comes with agreement, with common interests, values, and goals. Too often today we try to force unity on individuals and groups who do not share common goals and interests, who do not have the same mind. This does not work well. The solution is not compromising what is right, which is often what happens when you try to force unity. When you try to force unity between churches, between organizations, between businesses, when you try to force unity, but there's differing interests and values and goals, it doesn't work. In the end, either it completely flops and fails, or one side must compromise. Now, there are some things that, and there are some times when compromise is okay. You know, let's say that it's dinner time, I want apple pie for dessert, and somebody else wants chocolate cake for dessert, okay? Now, my wife isn't going to make both apple pie and chocolate cake. somebody has to what? Compromise, okay? So either we get chocolate cake or we get apple pie, or maybe we get, chocolate apple pie cake. I don't know. but you know, that's okay. But when it comes to the Word of God and the doctrines of Scripture, is it okay to compromise? No, it's not okay to compromise that which is right. Is it okay to compromise over the color of the carpet? Yes. Yes, no big deal. Compromise over the color of the carpet. That should not divide you. But when it comes to the Word of God and the doctrine of Scripture and the values and goals of the church and the ministry of Christ, you can't just compromise that for the sake of unity. The solution is not compromise, but an effort to teach the other what is right, so unity can be achieved. So when there's division, what do? Well, you try to teach the party that is mistaken that which is right. And if they come to an agreement with that which is right, then you can again have what? Have unity. You can have unity. Now, the Bible says if you have a problem with somebody else, what do you do? Because if you have a problem with them, it affects your what? Your unity. So what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to go and what? Talk to them. And share with them what the problem is. That which has caused disunity. And if they say, I'm sorry, I was wrong, then you can bring the unity back together. You can be reunited. But if they refuse and refuse and refuse, then sometimes unity can't be accomplished or achieved. That's right. So First thing you want to do is go talk, see if you can figure out what the problem is and get it fixed. But if that doesn't work, then sometimes you have to what? Separate. And all that's terrible, separating, all that's just the worst thing to separate. Well, in certain instances, it is. If you're married to someone, you make a commitment in the before God that you're going to stay what? United in marriage. And you need to do everything you can possibly do to make that what? Work. Even making some compromises. Because God intends for that to be permanent. But there are other times where it is more useful and beneficial just to go ahead and what? Separate. Rather than to try to force and push for unity when it's not working. And when the two parties are not what? Two parties are not in agreement. When they're not like-minded. Sometimes, like may be the case here with Abram and Lot, God is just calling them to go different what? Directions. Sometimes God does that. Sometimes God calls friends to go in different directions. And when that's the case, who does your first allegiance need to be to? To God. And if God calls you to go in a different direction than your friends, sometimes you have to part what? Part ways. Is that all bad? No. Not if God is leading you in different directions. No, that's good. That may be in part what is happening here between Lot and Abram. But there may also be a little more to it. Sometimes God's just calling you to go different ways. Sometimes it's a matter of doctrine. And sometimes it's a matter of faith. It could be that the strife between Lot and Abram's herdmen demonstrated a shift in the values of Lot, which may have somewhat changed since they left Haran, based upon the decision that Lot is about to make. When they do part ways, where does Lot head? He heads toward Sodom. He heads toward Sodom. May indicate a little shift in the values of Lot, that his values are not quite in line with whose? Abram's and God's. By God's grace, Abram's values, despite his quite profound error in Egypt, had not changed. There are certain partnerships which must sometimes be dissolved for the lack of true unity, even in the Christian community, particularly when values and goals shift. And separation is not the end of all things. Sometimes separation is actually necessary. Because if two aren't agreed, how can they what? Walk together. Instead, they're going to end up fighting all the time. And does fighting all the time bring glory to God? Does pushing and tugging on going different directions all the time and causing strife bring glory to God? The answer to that is no. So sometimes separation is a good thing. Separation from those who espouse differing values, beliefs, and goals is necessary, or else they may hold you back from following God and standing for that which is right. The Bible says we must contend for the faith. What does that mean? That means take a stand. Do not compromise the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not compromise the doctrines of Scripture. We must preach them. We must stand firmly upon them, even if that means persecution from the society in which we live, even if that means even separation from those who call themselves Christian brethren at times. We must take a stand. We must contend for the faith. Now, is that the first place we should go? No, but it's the place we may eventually have to go. Contend for the faith. And if need, that means separate. The goals of ministry are likewise vital to its service for Christ and sometimes demand separation. Galatians 1:8. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be what? A curse. What does that mean? Do not touch him with a 10-foot pole, okay? That means stay away. That means don't unite. Instead, separate from them. If somebody comes in preaching another gospel, do not listen to them. Avoid them. Stay away from them. Else they will compromise you or in the least cause confusion in the church. This is not beneficial to the glory of God or to the church or to the lost. Romans 16, 17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. Avoid them, Paul says. Well, shouldn't we just love everybody and be united? You should love everybody, yes. Does that mean you be united? No. No. Love does not mean you condone what everybody else says or does or believes. Love does not say that I will unite with you and act as though we have a common cause in ministry and we'll go do this together and that together if we disagree on that which is vital and important to the Lord. No, it says to avoid, to separate. 1 Corinthians 5, 6, and 7. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. If you let the leaven in, what does leaven do? It spreads. It spreads and it infects everything. So sometimes it's necessary to separate, especially when it comes to ministry. Now, that's not what we want to do. That is not our goal. Our goal is to teach the Word of God and to bring people together in what? In faith and in unity. But you have to be like-minded to do that. And if you let in that which is false and that which is untrue and that which is pulling people in the opposite direction, it won't work. Praise God, Abram understood that. And he said, this is not what? Working. And God gave him enough wisdom to know, at this time, at this point, it's more beneficial to what? Separate than to force these people together. So separation is not always a bad thing when the glory of the Lord and the purity of the doctrine of Scripture are at stake. And it wasn't a bad thing for Abram and Lot, because we see when Lot is given the choice which direction he goes. And Abram did not need to be pulled in that what? In that direction. Abraham's wisdom and allowing for separation. Number three, we see Abraham deferred to Lot, although it was Abraham's choice to make, displaying humility and faith that God would take care of Abram. Okay, maybe separation was necessary, and so Abram could have made the decision being the what? Who was older? Abram. He was the uncle. Lot was the nephew. In that culture in particularly, who's had the right to make the choice? Abram did. He was the elder. He should have made the choice. At least that would have been the thinking. That was his right. But instead, Abram deferred to who? He deferred to Lot. He said in verse 9, is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. If thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. So Abram did something unusual. Rather than forcing his authority on Lot and saying, I know which way we should go, and I'm going to take the best for me. Instead, Abram deferred and left the decision up to Lot. He decided to shrewdly let Lot have first choice, thus diffusing further problems. The land was expansive, so no matter what Lot chose, Abram would have had plenty to choose from himself. And besides, Abram trusted who? He trusted that God would take care of it. You know, and really, in the end, it didn't matter what Lot chose, because who was in control? God was. So Abram said, well, I'll just let Lot choose. And that diffused the situation. You see, he could have, oh, I'm going to choose. I deserve this. I deserve the best land. I deserve... The human nature there, the way we sometimes act. But Abram didn't do that. He deferred to Lot. And he let Lot make the first choice. It wasn't worth the what? It wasn't worth the argument. It wasn't worth the strife. We get so bent out over matters, we reveal our self-centeredness and our immaturity. You know, who cares what color the carpet is? Let the other person make the decision. You're not going to run that many people off if you have purple carpet. It may look silly, I know. But, you know, there's more important things. More important things. There are times when you have to take a stand. But there are times when you don't. And there are times when you just need to let God figure everything out. You know, let's say that you had a wealthy relative that died, and you know, expect to get the inheritance, they expect to get the inheritance, and the relative didn't do a will. Oh my. So now who's going to get the inheritance? What's going to happen? Well, usually what happens is the people, what do they do? They fight over it. It's mine, it's mine. No, it's mine. No, I get this. No, I should have that. And they fight over it. What would be the best thing to do? Hey, you know, my life is not bound up in inheritance. I'm just going to let who take care of it? God. You take what you want. I'll take the rest. God will take care of who? God will take care of me. Did God take care of Abram? Yes, he did. Look, if you would, in verse 14. We're almost done. The Lord said to Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, he said, lift up now thine eyes and look unto the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man may number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land, and the length of it, and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent, and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. What did God do? He blessed Abram for his wise decision. He blessed Abram for choosing to trust in who? God. He blessed Abram for coming back to the Lord and bowing his knee and saying, Lord, I messed up. Lord, I call on your name in faith. I trust in you. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. The Lord directed Abram's steps up to the top of the mountain, and he said, look around, Abram. Look north, south, east, and west. Everything you see, I'm going to give to your what? Descendants. It will all be yours. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think that Abram could see where Lot went from the top of the mountain? North, south, east, west. Did that pretty much cover every direction? Okay. So Lot chose that direction. But whose descendants would inherit that land? Lot's or whose? Abram's. You see, in the end, man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. And God said to Abram, because you've been faithful to me, I'm going to give what? All of this to you. It will all be yours. God came to Solomon. He said, Solomon, do you want riches? Do you want long life? You want power and fame? No, Solomon said, Lord, just please give me what? Wisdom. And God said, oh, I'll give you wisdom. and I'll give you riches, and I'll give you fame. Because he asked what? Wisely. He put his trust in God, and he chose wisely. We choose wisely to put our trust in God, not in our eyes like Lot did. We'll come back to Lot later. But to walk by faith and not by sight. God will bless us. He will reaffirm his promises to us again and again. Not that his promises left, but sometimes we just need what? A reminder. Sometimes we need it reaffirmed so that our faith will grow and so that we can rest in the Lord and move forth in faith for him like Abraham. In closing, I just want to read verses here from Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verses 3 through 5. If I ever get there. Psalm 37, 3 through 5. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily, or truly, thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Lot chose to trust in his eyes. Abram chose to trust in the Lord. Which one of them received the greater blessing? Well, that's pretty obvious as we go along. And the answer is Abram. You want to be Abram. You don't want to be Lot. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the example of Abram. Lord, he was a work in progress, but he was growing in his faith. And Lord, I pray that though we are a work in progress, that we would also grow in our faith, that we would choose to trust in you, that we would choose to get back up and believe your word, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even when we fail. Lord, that we would be reminded if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and that we would continue every day to call on the Lord, confess our failures, to trust in you, that you'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Lord, I know that your word is true and that you'll keep it. And Lord, that you will bring to pass all the promises that you have made. But Lord, we do pray, if there's one here today that's never trusted Christ, their trust is in themselves, their trust is in their baptism, their trust is in their church, their trust is in their works and their own righteousness. Lord, if their trust is not in you, Lord, if they have not made that final decision to put their trust in you to save them from their sin, I pray they do that. Even as we have this hymn of invitation, that they would come. And I pray, Lord, for us that are your children, that if we have fallen flat on our face, there's been a failure in life, maybe we're still wallowing in self-pity, and Lord, we haven't claimed victory in Christ Jesus, that we would take a moment to talk with you about it, and that you would give us victory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take your hymn books, if you would.